to be in the house of God today. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Today we pay tribute to the late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and those who have championed and continue to champion civil rights all around the world. Come on, would you put your hands together for the champions of faith? Those who have led the way. I want to give you a biblical picture of that promised land that the Reverend King referred to in his speech. This is Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. He said, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." This is a picture of heaven. A multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing together before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And they together fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. They shall hunger no more, and neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he, Jesus, will guide them to springs of living water, and God will once and for all wipe every tear from their eyes, every worry from their heart." Come on, if you believe that, put your hands together and worship the King who is on the throne. His name is Jesus. High and lifted up is Jesus. The only name we will declare is the name of Jesus. If you're joining us in person, welcome at our Hilliard location, Polaris Short North location. We're glad you're here. If you're watching online, this is a live broadcast, so you are getting this live. If you're watching on television, some of you watching on TV, you learned this last week. It's not live on TV anymore. Actually, it's never been live on TV, but it's been the week of. We actually have intentionally, at the beginning of this year, moved our television schedule back 1 week. It's the only way, really, that we know how to provide for everybody a quality in-person experience and a television experience. So everything you're seeing on TV today was recorded last week. But if you watch online, if you can't make it to church in person and you watch online, you are getting that in live. It's a live broadcast. So welcome to you who are joining us on television. We're still glad you tuned in online, in person, at the hundreds of prisons across 45 states all around the United States of America. Come on, put your hands together for the men and women behind bars who are joining us right now. Here's the verse that we started with this series. Forget the former things, like losing to Bama. Do not dwell on the past, but show your Buckeyes some love. Come on, because they gave us a great season this year. They fought hard. They led the way. We have so many Buckeyes who are part of our church. I've been blessed to lead a small group with so many of the coaches. Matter of fact, just even today, got a text from one of our coaches and said, "Hey, now that the season's over, can we start our small group up again?" We win and lose together as Buckeyes. Amen. It really is Ohio against the world. And listen, my pastor asked me about that on the day of the national championship. He said, "Hey," he texted me, "I just have a question. What is this Ohio against the world stuff?" And I said, "Well, it is what it is." And he said, and so then he started texting, because I'm waiting, you know, you see the dots. I'm waiting for him to send his text, but then my phone rings. It's him. I say, "Pastor Rick." He goes, "Man, can you explain this to me? I don't understand. What's Ohio against the world?" And I said, "Pastor Rick, it is what it is." He goes, "Yeah, but I don't understand." I said, "That's why it is Ohio against the world, because nobody understands. We just kind of live like we've got a chip on our shoulder, like nobody really pays attention to us. And so, hey, you can laugh all you want to, but we're going to win this game, and then And then anyway, okay, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Now, I do think the Lord wants to take us deeper than football today, so let's start again. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? A fresh start. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people. That promised land, the experience that we will all step into in heaven, that, listen, we'll never be thirsty again in heaven. We're going to have everything we need in heaven. No more worry, anxiety, fear, pain, issues in heaven. But this side of heaven, even still, God says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, those that I have formed for myself, that you all may proclaim the praise of the Lord God who created you. Come on, can we do that? Jesus, we just lift up your name. We celebrate you. God, it is in your name, the name of Jesus, that we give this time to you. We give this morning to you. We give this evening to you. We give this day to you. Jesus, as we read your word, may your word read us. And as your presence surrounds us, wherever we are, may you do the work in us that only you can do. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. One more time, would you put your hands together for Jesus? Come on. You're looking good today. You're looking good. We're coming back. Anybody feel like we're coming back? The world's coming back. Anybody feel like that? Starting to live again, starting to breathe again, starting to see people again. We're in week number two of the series we are starting the year off with called Fresh Start. We're in Exodus chapter 6. God has given four very great and incredible promises to us in Exodus chapter 6. Now, he first spoke them to a very specific people in a specific place at a specific time. The people of Israel living as slaves in Egypt, God is speaking directly to their situation. But this word, as so much of the word of God is transcendent in that we can take hold of these same promises in our lives today. And so we're going to be unpacking over the coming weeks, each one of these four very transcendent promises given us by the Lord. And if you were here with us last week, we defined a promise as a promise is an offer with a guaranteed result. So I want you to think about these promises of God as the Lord has placed an offer on the table for you, and it is up to you. You can either take it or leave it. It's up to you, completely up to you. But the promise still stands whether you want to receive it or not. Amen? And God always follows through on his promises. God always keeps his word. These four promises are often referred to as the four great I will statements of God or promises of God. And we believe this represents God's true heart and desire for every single one of us. If you've been to Growth Track, you know this. If you've not been to Growth Track, I would encourage you to get to Growth Track. You will discover that our entire church is organized around these four very incredible promises of God. We believe that God desires all of us to know him and to find freedom and to discover our purpose and to make a difference. And together we've literally organized our whole church around these four promises and helping to lead people to step into each of these incredible promises. But God says this to Moses. This is after the burning bush experience. God is calling Moses, and he shows up in Exodus chapter 6, and he says, hey, Moses, therefore say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God. First thing God says to Moses is, hey, I want you to understand, and I need my people to understand who's God and who's not. Amen? Come on. I am the Lord your God. And he knows he's talking to a man. Moses isn't real confident in his own leadership. He's not confident in the way that he speaks. He's a stutterer. He's not eloquent with his word. And so Moses, he's coming up with all sorts of excuses as to why he ought not or should not be used by God. Just like you and me often come up with reasons why, God, you ought not use me. You ought to pick somebody else. You should have picked somebody else. But right here off the bat, what I want you to see is that God, again, is highlighting his heart and his character and his ability to do extraordinary things through very ordinary people. And Moses is one. So the first thing God says to Moses is, hey, Moses, I want you to know and I want my people to know that I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. You're living as slaves in Egypt, I'm going to bring you out. That's my first promise. It is the promise of salvation. I will save you, says the Lord. And then God says, I will free you from being slaves to them. Which kind of sounds like the same promise given twice, but it's not the same when you understand that God is first saying, I'm going to bring you out from Egypt. But then once I bring you out from Egypt, that then begins the work that will last literally your entire lifetime of working the Egypt out of you. So you're no longer in Egypt. You've been saved, but now I've got to teach you how to live saved. I've got to teach you how to think saved. I want to teach you how to walk in freedom. There's some things that we might need to help you unlearn. There's some mentality that you might have to kind of set aside. There's a mental state and a heart state that maybe you've picked up, because understand, the people of God have been living more generations as slaves than as free people. And so you're not in Egypt anymore, but there's still a lot of Egypt in you. And that is the promise of freedom. God is saying, I don't want you just to be saved and on your way to heaven, but I want you to be free in Jesus' name. And, you know, one of the thoughts that we have as a church is, you know, it really doesn't matter who walks through these doors. I know sometimes church has a reputation of, like, we only want people to walk through the doors that look like us and think like us and act like us and know how to worship like we do. And I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church like that, but you walk in and everybody looks the same. And if anybody stands out, it's like we're pointing the finger at you. But see, that's not who we are. And that's not what the church ought to ever look like. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I called for the sinner. I called for the sick. I came to bring healing and hope to the sick. Come on, somebody. I came for the person who's down and out. I came for the person who feels like if I walk through the doors of any church, the whole church is going to fall and just burn to the ground. Come on, somebody. So we don't really care where you came from. We don't really care what you've done. And we don't really care what the history is. We would love to know at some point just to get to know you and know your story. But we don't care what affiliation you wear. We don't care if you've ever been to church before. We don't care if you like to cuss a little or even if you like to cuss a lot. Some of you never didn't even know how to worship. You're like, instead of saying hallelujah, you just started cussing to the Lord. Come on, somebody. Just lift up a cuss word to the Lord if that's all you know how to do. He'll take it. We just want to see you step into the presence of God. God wasn't like, hey, people, let's just get you out because you're living as slaves right now. We can talk about everything else later, but let's just get you out. And then once we get you out of that place and into my presence, you know, you don't fix yourself to come into the presence of God. You come into the presence of God so that he can start the work of fixing the issues in your life. And thank God that he's good at what he does, because we've all got issues, right? You have them, I have them, we all have issues. So he says, I will bring you out, I will free you. Then he says this, I will redeem you. It's the promise of redemption. To redeem means to restore or to set back to its original intent. God is saying, hey, maybe sin has sidetracked you, or maybe you've been living a life of indifference, but you need to know that I've called you to make a difference. And the sad reality as Christians is, if we could just acknowledge this, that so many Christians will never move beyond taking hold of promise number two. Because promise number two is, once I'm saved, then I start to work out through the Spirit of the Lord and through the Word of God all the issues of my life. And most Christians think that the rest of their life is meant to just work out your own issues. And most of the time, we just spend all day thinking about our own issues. But what God is saying is, hey, while you're working out the issues and while I'm helping you work out the issues and while my Holy Spirit is bringing conviction and healing into your life, how about you get to work the way I've called you to and bring help and hope and peace and healing into other people's lives while you're being transformed? Amen? While you're being restored, while you're being redeemed. And I think it's sad that there are so many people who will spend the entirety of their lives saved but never really making a difference in the life of anybody else. God is saying, I've I've called you to redeem you. I want to redeem you. And then he says this, I want to take you as my own people so that together you and your brothers and sisters, arm in arm and hand in hand, can make a difference that makes heaven full. I want to bring you out, that's singular. I want to free you, that's singular. I want to redeem you, that's singular. And then the fourth promise becomes a plural. He says, then I'm going to take you and turn you into we. I'm going to make you my people. I want you to understand that I'm not just saving you unto me, unto myself, but I'm calling you into my family. You've been adopted as sons and daughters, and there are no orphan children in God's family. Amen. God's not calling you to make a difference all by yourself. God's calling you to make a difference with the family of God, as part of the family of God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Then you will know. It's the promise of fulfillment. Then you will know. Then you will be fulfilled. When? When you know that he is the Lord your God, because anyone or anything that becomes your God this side of heaven but God in heaven, listen, if anything becomes your God but God in heaven, you will never be fulfilled. And so long as you try to live your purpose all by yourself and in a vacuum, you will never be fulfilled. But the greatest fulfillment in life comes from knowing him and finding freedom and realizing I've been called to make a difference alongside the family of God. I don't have to try to tread this earth all by myself, but I'm a part of something bigger than me. Come on, somebody. I'm accomplishing something that I couldn't accomplish, but by the Spirit of God and the church of God that I get to link arms with day by day. So today we're going to unpack this first promise, and then next week the second, and the third week the third, and the fourth week the fourth. We're going to unpack these one by one. Today we're going to talk about the promise of salvation. And to understand this, really, let's dive a little deeper into the story of Moses, back to when this promise was given. And let's just understand right from the beginning that just like you don't have to teach a child how to sin, nobody had to teach you how to say no to your parents. Come on, somebody. Nobody had to teach you how to be selfish. And yet at the same time, nobody ever just wakes up one day and decides, hey, I'm going to be a slave to sin for the rest of my life. Nobody decides I'm going to be a slave to sin. Well, in the same way, the people of Israel, they didn't wake up one day and decide, let's be slaves in Egypt. Matter of fact, when they first moved into Egypt, if you know the story of Joseph and his brothers, Joseph, who was put in charge of Egypt under the Pharaoh. Pharaoh is kind enough to Israel to allow the people of God to come in. There's a famine in the land, and he's kind enough to give the people of God food and drink. So many of them begin to move in, and they begin to stay, and they're free. They're not slaves. They're free people. But what happens is a new Pharaoh takes charge, and this new Pharaoh begins to look out at this people, and he realizes that the Israelites are multiplying like rabbits. Like, legitimately, they are taking the command of God to be fruitful and multiply more serious than any other command of God. And this new Pharaoh begins to realize this people is multiplying so rapidly, they're becoming in numbers so great that at any point should they decide to band together and stand against me, they may have the numbers and the power to overthrow me. And so Pharaoh decides to enslave the people. And so he enslaves them. Now, I preached this message about 6-7 years ago. It was under a different series title and a different message title. But I said then what I'm about to say right now. It's going to sound like I made it up for this week, but I did not. You can go back and watch the message from 6 years ago. But we need to understand that the same demonic spirit that was on Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 6 is still active and at work in the world today. Come on, somebody. The same demonic spirit that was on Pharaoh that sought to enslave a people is still active and at work in our world today, seeking to enslave the hearts and the minds of everybody, but in particular, this next generation of young people coming up. The same spirit that was on Pharaoh is still seeking to enslave the minds and confuse the minds and the hearts of our young people, because he sees the potential of God that exists in this generation. What the world wants us to believe is that if if we love you, we're going to change our beliefs for you. We're going to alter what is true for you. But Jesus said this. He said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said that they will know that you belong to me by the way that you love one another, but the truth is what will set you free. And what we need to understand about this cancel culture and this censorship culture that we're now living with, everything is being censored and people are being canceled. And censorship didn't start with this election. Come on, somebody. Censorship didn't start when COVID-19 struck the planet. Before any of this started happening, you go back and you look at Amazon that just started deciding we're not going to sell this book because this book doesn't fit the approved cultural narrative that we say is true. And Facebook and Twitter, they've been censoring for a long time and canceling for a long time, and Google for a long time has been deciding what we get to see and what we get to hear and what information we get to share. And we just need to understand, the reason I'm even bringing this up is because the ultimate target is not political, and it has nothing to do with COVID-19. The ultimate target is the Word of God. You see, what the world wants us to believe is, no. See, even a congresswoman this week started to tip her hat toward that. We need to build a ministry of truth so that we can decide what's true and what information gets shared. No, it's not about a ministry of truth. It's not about anything but controlling the narrative. It's not about protecting anybody. It's about controlling the narrative. It's about controlling people. It's the same spirit. And the reason the enemy, the God of this age, wants to control people is he sees the potential of God that exists inside of every single one of us. Even when you don't see the God potential inside of you, he knows it's there. The way censorship works is this. Today it's them, tomorrow it's you. Today it's their ideas, tomorrow it's your ideas. Today it's some conspiracy theory, but tomorrow it is the Word of God. Everything else is, quite frankly, just collateral damage. The enemy is absolutely terrified of this word. Because again, Jesus said, it is the truth that will set you free. So I can love you to death by not telling you the truth of what's killing you. I can love you to hell without telling you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's not very loving at all. You can't separate love from truth. First thing Pharaoh does is he enslaves the people. He forces them to make bricks. Now, let's look at the definition of a slave today, because a slave is one who is completely subservient to a dominating influence. A person who is strongly influenced or controlled by someone or something else. So you can be a slave to a narrative. You can be a slave to your habits. You can be a slave to your schedule. You can be a slave to your anxiety or your fear, or you can be a slave to alcohol or prescription drugs or illicit drugs. You can be a slave to a mindset. You can be a slave to just about anyone or anything. It is living under a yoke of slavery, living under a yoke of sin. And the way that you know, hey, I might be living under this yoke of slavery, this yoke of sin, is if you would say this. Number one, I feel trapped in my life. I don't know if you're taking notes on your iPad or your phone using the Rock City app, or if you've got pen and paper out, but listen, if you feel trapped, if you feel like you're not in the driver's seat, you're just not in control of your life, somebody else is controlling the narrative of your life. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I tell you most solemnly that anyone who chooses a life of sin is trapped in a dead-end life. And is in fact a slave. A slave is transient. He cannot come and go as he wills. Now, if that's you, if you feel trapped, if you feel like you're not in the driver's seat, then this message is for you. And God has made a promise to you. Let him bring you out. God says, I want to bring you out. I want to save you. I want you to know me. Let him save you because he wants to. He really wants to. He wants to forgive you of sin. And the Bible says we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God wants to save you from the death sentence that's been placed on you because of sin, and he's the only one who can. Jesus is the only one with the power to forgive us of our sin. Amen. Here's the second thing that Pharaoh did, not chronological, but a second thing that Pharaoh did is this. So they put slave masters over the people to oppress them with forced labor, and they worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. And then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. He literally orders the murder of every Hebrew baby boy. Again, you might recognize that same spirit. The killing of children, born and unborn, it is not a new idea. That is a demonic spirit, and it is still active and present in the world today, convincing even people in the church that it's a good idea to champion, and it is not. Why does the enemy hate our children? Why does the enemy want to cancel people? Why does the enemy want to take you out? Because he knows that God has placed potential inside of you. He might not know what that potential is, but he knows that it's there, because if it weren't there, God would have never created you. Because the only reason God created you is he has a plan and a purpose for you. The purpose came first, creation came second. God had an idea in mind, and so he said, okay, I'm going to put this person around my idea. I'm going to wrap this person around my purpose. I'm going to invite this person into my plan and what I plan to do in the earth. Come on, somebody. He didn't make you and then try to figure out what to do with you. He came up with, hey, I've got something incredible to do. I need someone to do it. How about you? How about her? How about him? So he just starts killing the babies. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So how can you recognize the same spirit that was on Pharaoh in the world today? Well, it's a spirit that only seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And if the devil can't take you out by killing you, he'll do the next best thing. Because the only thing better in his eyes than a life not lived at all is a life lived but not lived to the full purpose that God has foreordained for that life. Come on, somebody. A life lived of indifference, a shallow life lived, a life that made a belly full but not heaven full. Maybe that's you. Maybe you'd say, I feel trapped, I feel stuck, I even feel empty. I might be living under a yoke of sin. I might be living under a yoke of slavery. I just don't know that I'm really contributing something to heaven. I don't know what my life is all about. I don't know if God has anything for me. I don't know that I've ever really discovered my purpose, let alone began to live my purpose. Here's the third thing Pharaoh did. He's got them enslaved, and they're working overtime, and he's got them making bricks, and it's backbreaking labor, and he's taking out their sons like it's nobody's business. And then he says this to the slave drivers and to the foreman in charge of the people: you are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep on working and pay no attention to anything else. And you might say this: I feel tired and worn out. I'm so burdened and heavy. And it's not a body tired, it's a soul tired. Because when you don't have Jesus inside of you, when you're not filled with the Spirit of the living God, can I just tell you that all the hopelessness and all the disparity and all the depravity and violence and injustice and sickness and pain that we all see and have to endure every single day, all that becomes just too much for you? But when the Spirit of God is inside of you, you can stand up under anything and under anyone and say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Come on, somebody. You can try what you want to try. You can do what you want to do, but you can't take me out till he says my time is through. My time's not through. So if I've got voice to give, I'm going to give my voice to the cause of Christ and to the sake of others. When you have Jesus, what can the devil do? He can give it his best shot, but he can't take you out. Not until God says he's through. Jesus said the enemy, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. which sounds a lot like the fourth promise, the promise of fulfillment. I've come to give you life to the full. You'll never be fulfilled if you don't start with this promise right here, if you're not saved, if you don't understand what you've been saved from. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 in the Message Bible, it says it stands to reason, doesn't it? Listen, if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead would move into your life, that he would do the same thing for you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. And when God lives and breathes in you, that you're delivered from the dead life that you've been living, with this spirit living in you, that your body would be as alive as Christ Jesus. In other words, if you're feeling stuck and if you're tired and empty and if you're feeling trapped, there is hope in Jesus' name. Matter of fact, hope's name is Jesus. Come on, somebody. And if you don't know him, you don't know hope. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus because Jesus was raised from the dead, 1 Peter chapter 3. We all have been given new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and that future starts right now. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. If you were with us last week as we laid the foundation for this series, we said every promise has a premise. What's the premise for the promise of salvation? It's right here. Come out from them. Be separate. Jesus began to preach Matthew chapter 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What's the premise to the promise of salvation? Number one, it starts with repentance. Repent. Repent means to turn from sin and to turn to Jesus. It means to acknowledge sin and to turn from sin. Understand the people that Moses led out of Egypt, they had to repent. They had to decide, we will turn from where we are and we will follow you. But they could have chosen to stay planted where they were. That's why he says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Repent and turn from sin. Acknowledge that we've all sinned, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. Acknowledge that sin has placed a death sentence on me that I can't take care of on my own. I can never be good enough to undo the sin that's broken the heart of God, that separated me from him. But the moment I call on Jesus' name, I can be forgiven. But I must first acknowledge, I must first repent. And then number two, surrender. Because it's not just turning from, it's turning to. Jesus in Mark chapter 8, he said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat anymore. I am. Follow me, says the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race marked out for us. Not a race marked out by us, but a race marked out by God. Let us throw off the sin, repent, and let us run, turn to him, surrender to him. And here's the third one, commit to him. Commit. Romans chapter 6, verse 19, it says this, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, just as you used to be a slave to sin and choose sin. And I might even underline those three words, ever-increasing wickedness. It's not an illusion, church. There is an ever-increasing wickedness in the world today, in the earth today. It is increasing. Wickedness is increasing. What does that mean? It just means that once we reach the pinnacle of wickedness, then we're just going to come up with more creative ways of being even more wicked. That's why we're dealing with issues today that even just a few years ago we wouldn't have even hardly talked about, even thought about. That there is an ever-increasing wickedness. The hearts of men and women are growing increasingly cold and hostile toward God. But at the same time, I stand before you and I can say with great confidence that as the hearts of men are growing colder and colder, there is a growing fire within the church of Jesus Christ. I believe that we are on the steps of the greatest revival that this nation, this world has ever seen, the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God that has ever been seen this side of heaven. Jesus said, greater things will you do than you saw me do. And I just don't think we've stepped into it yet, but I believe we're about to. Greater things will you do than you saw me do. Read the Bible. Read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read about the works of Jesus. Read the book of Acts. Look at how that church grew and the miracles that were taking place in that early church. And Jesus says, greater things will you do than you saw me do. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, so now offer yourself as a slave to righteousness, leading to holiness. Church, that's commitment. You might have heard it said, I'm no longer a slave to sin, I'm a slave to Christ. What does that mean? And how can being a slave to anyone be ever positive? Well, look at the definition one more time. What is a slave? A slave is a person who is completely subservient to a dominating influence. I would say if Jesus is the most dominating influence in your life, then that's a pretty good reason to say I'm a slave to Christ. Come on, somebody. A person who is strongly influenced and controlled by someone or something, I would say there's no better someone to be controlled by but Jesus. And I would say there's no better something to guide your life but the word of Jesus. Come on, somebody. The word of God, the all true, ever holy, ever infallible, always good, powerful, mighty word of God. If you want to be a slave to something good, be a slave to the word. If you want to be a slave to someone good who is only ever, always good, be a slave to Jesus. Just means I commit my whole life to you. There's nothing in my life that you can't touch, that you can't have. There's nothing I'm holding back from you. Because salvation is found in no one else. For there was no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. And if that's you today, if you've been saved, if you are saved, your sins have been forgiven, can you just stop to think about what that means? I sinned and my sin separated me from God. Heaven was not my home. I was facing forever separation from God. I was facing hell. I was facing torture, being away from the presence of God. I can't think of a greater torture than being banned from the presence of God. That was my destiny, but by Jesus, who went to the cross on my behalf, who took the penalty of my sin upon himself, was placed in a tomb, and on three days after they thought it was over and there was no more hope, he got up out the tomb and is alive today forevermore. But by the grace of Jesus, but by the name of Jesus, but by the power of Jesus, have I been saved? Have I been set free? And if that's you, can I just encourage you right now? Just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me, for cleansing me, and for not giving up on me because I might be saved. Church, when you're saved, sin no longer has a hold on you. But you know what the second promise is all about? It's about learning how to loosen our hold on sin. So some of you are saved, and you need to thank him for not giving up on your saved self. Because sin's hold has been broken over you, but you've still been doing a pretty good job of holding on to sin. And Jesus is here, and he's like, hey, come on, the hard part's done. Let's just step one foot in front of the other, one word, and then the next word, and then the next word. Just listen to my voice. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to sideline you. I just want you to understand you're no longer a slave to sin. So stop living like you are. Come on, somebody. Stop thinking like you are. Stop acting like you are. It's not that you're going to be perfect and you're never going to fall back into something. In issues of life, we all do, but thank you for being good and faithful and not giving up on us. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for mercy when I deserved judgment. If you're saved, just thank him. And if you've not been saved, if you don't know you're saved, would you just say this prayer with me? Because you can be saved right now. Say, Jesus, here I am. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from the inside out. I trust you as Lord and Savior of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I repent. I turn from sin. I surrender everything I am to you. And I commit to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Come on, from the front to the back. Would you stand up on your feet and put your hands together? Come on, you can do it. You can do good. Come on. Could you celebrate a good king? Come on, would you celebrate a risen Savior? Come on, Jesus, who's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship in Jesus' name. Come on, let's sing.